Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Wanting us this evening to look at a whole bunch of scripture. I hope you don't mind, because I don't mind. Sometimes when we minister, I think it was T.D. Jakes, he said it so well. He said when he preaches, he feels sorry for the people he preaches to, because they only get the scraps. You know, that the real meal is in the preparation. The real meal for him is when he's sitting and wrestling with scripture, reading and allowing it to shape and to form him. And then there are a couple of scraps that fall by the wayside, and that's what he can give to people coming. And there's a lot of truth in that. And this evening, we're going to spend a bit of time reading big passages of Scripture. Sometimes we come to church and we read little snippets here and snippets there, and we piece them together to just be able to put in context what God is trying to say to us. This evening, I'm wanting us to look at larger pieces of Scripture. So we're going to read a couple of chapters together this evening, and you can start, a good place to start would be Matthew 1, verse 1. It's almost as good as Genesis 1, verse 1, which is where the Bible starts. But Matthew 1, verse 1 is where the New Testament story of Jesus starts. It begins the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez. Some of you are going, what does that all mean? Begot just means he had a kid, and that was a kid's name, okay? Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, that was their mother. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon, not the fish. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. And Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. And Hezekiah begot Manasseh. He begot Ammon. And Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers around about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot a really weird name, and he begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, he begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Akim, Akim begot Eliud, Eliud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Matthan, he begot Jacob, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And some of you feel like Vainan. Did he just read a genealogy? Yes, I just read a genealogy. And I encourage you to do exactly the same. Because maybe we miss it. But 2 Timothy 3:16, last time I read, says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. That the man, and I believe woman as well, of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That includes this genealogy. That includes the bit that sometimes we just want to skip over and not really read. It includes the bits that seem boring to us. Because if we take this genealogy and you start reading through it, if it's the first time you read it, maybe Van, that's the first time you read it, so it's okay. You read a whole bunch of names and you're going like, what on earth? Then after you spent a bit of time and you've grown your relationship with the Word of God, you read that again and you start reading names like Hezekiah, who was a king himself. And Hezekiah, who at one stage was at the point near death, and he went and he asked God and he prayed, and God said he was going to die. And he prayed and God said, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. Hezekiah, who rebuilt the temple, spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. You read about Jehoshaphat, who God used powerfully to use music, and his army was an interesting army because his army would go with the musicians in front. Some people think it was always that. It wasn't always the case. It was just Jehoshaphat did it once or twice. And I think if you're lying there with your AK-47 and the guy comes running at you with his bagpipe, you run away for some reason. But it worked for Jehoshaphat. And we start reading and you realize that King David, not quite the King of Kings, because that would be Jesus, but in terms of the model king, the example to all of us around how we should lead, David, man after God's own heart. You start realizing again that Scripture is beautiful in that it's not a set of rules. It's not a legal document, clause 1.1, clause 2, clause 2.1, 2.2, 2.3 that we need to adhere to. I remember when I worked in academia, one of my fellow lecturers was a Muslim lady. Had a number of conversations with her. Eventually, I gave her a Bible. A couple of weeks later, I asked her, have you read this Bible? She said, yes. She started reading it and found it fascinating. And the number one thing, the first thing she mentioned is that it's a bunch of stories about people. That it wasn't a bunch of rules and regulations. The first thing she said that struck her the most, she never realized it about the Bible, it's a bunch of stories about people. And then you go back to genealogy and you realize that God's always been all about people. He's been all about taking silly people, broken people, falling apart people like you and me, and he weaves them together to create his story. It's interesting that if you look at this genealogy, it's mostly men mentioned there. There are a handful of women. One of them is Rahab. Fascinating woman. I want us to look at her life a little bit this evening. Because we see Rahab there as the great-grandmother of King David. The king, his great-grandmother. The king who was the individual chosen specifically by God to establish so much of God's purposes. Still today, Scripture speaks about the tabernacle of David, which must be rebuilt. In other words, the way in which David worshipped is the way that all of us need to worship. That which David had erected is what God is busy re-erecting for his name and for his glory. He says to the church that I will give you the keys of David. The keys of David being ways with which to connect with people's hearts. There's something about God's heart within David. And David's great-grandmother was a lady by the name of Rahab. We read about Rahab in Hebrews. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but he's writing, obviously, to a bunch of Hebrews, Jewish people, who all knew Scripture incredibly well. And what he's doing is he's referencing to a whole bunch of icons of the faith, heroes, people that you and I should be looking up to, esteeming to live like they live. Hebrews 11 starts with, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Then in verse 4, he begins to speak about Abel, the first from Cain, first from Adam, who offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, he still speaks through that act. By faith, Enoch, an incredible guy, I wouldn't mind having an Enoch experience. Here's Enoch. Walking around one day. God likes him, so God takes him. That's what Scripture says. He didn't die. It's like one day, Enoch and his cousins and his brothers, they're all at a family party, getting together, talking about Enoch. Has anyone seen Enoch? What happened to Enoch? Oh no, God came and fetched him. One day I was walking next to him, and I turned around and he was gone. That's literally what happened to Enoch. He was taken away so that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Don't know about you, I wouldn't mind having that testimony. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, built a big boat. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 11, by faith Sarah also received strength to, at the age of 90, give birth. Verse 13, they all died in faith, not having received the promises. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but they don't. They don't worry about where they have been. They focus just on where is God taking them. But now they desire a better, that's a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And all the promises associated with that. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons. He worshipped, leaning on his staff. By faith, when he was dying, he made instruction concerning his bones. Verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, his parents hid him. Later on, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 27, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. This is quite an impressive list of kings of the faith. Moses and Abraham, Noah, Abel. But look who gets added in here in verse 31. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. See, Rahab wasn't just an ordinary woman who happened to be David's great-grandmother. She was a harlot, a prostitute, for those of you who don't understand Old English. Vrouw van die nacht. Not the most glamorous of professions. And she wasn't a Jew. We look at her life now a little bit. There's something in God, in her heart, that I believe God was totally committed to and loved. We're going to see that now. I love the story of God, that God uses a prostitute as King David's great-grandmother. That if you trace back the lineage, which is exactly what we did in Matthew 1, verse 1, the lineage of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. Track it up in his natural line. Jesus, the son of a harlot. Jesus, the son of a prostitute, a woman filled with sin. Jesus, a son of a woman who didn't have it all together. I love the story of God, that he comes and he uses exactly people like that. It makes me breathe a sigh of relief, thinking, okay, maybe he can use me too. I don't know about you, but I've got some Rahab moments in my life. I've got some things in my life that I'm really not too excited about putting on screens and have everyone see what I got up to and didn't get up to. Some of you need to learn that. You don't put everything on Facebook. There are some things that are better left unsaid. Don't deny them. We don't hide them from God, but you know, Rahab's legacy is she's the harlot. It's the one thing that everyone knows about Rahab. But something that Scripture teaches us is, yes, she might have been the harlot, but she's the woman God chose. God wasn't intimidated by a harlotly. God wasn't put off by a harlotly. Let's look at her life a little bit in Joshua 2. See, not only is she in the lineage of Jesus, the great-grandmother of King David, she is in Hebrews 11 listed amongst the heroes of the faith. The great cloud of witnesses which is looking down over you and I, encouraging us to press on in the way we serve Christ. What's happening in the story, just before we pick up Joshua 2, is the people of Egypt, the people of Israel, have just come out of Egypt. I was also on the family camp and I haven't slept yet, so they're going to be 39 slips of the tongue before we're done. Okay. If I say something that you don't like, it's because I didn't mean to say it. People of Israel have just come up out of Egypt. God's delivered them powerfully, moved through the Red Sea, moved through the desert, received the law from God through Moses, and about to go into the promised land that God's promised them. And As they're about to go into the promised land, Moses sends 12 spies, and they travel throughout the whole land. They come back. They say, guys, that is the most amazing country we've ever seen in your life. They come back carrying between two men a stick, and hanging from the stick, een tros drywer. What is that in English? Not a vine, no. One bunch of grapes. They didn't just put it in their back. They carry on a stick between two people a bunch of grapes. They come back and they say, this is the fruit, or this is a crazy good land. I'd love to be there. I picked it up to Lonnie. Sorry, we got a new projector, but now the thing turns off all the time. So, auto turn off says it doesn't turn off, except the fact is reality says it does turn off. It's a projector of faith. It works by faith and not by sight. Okay? Someone needs to start interceding for our projector on the right-hand side. This is the third one in 3 months, and it's still broken. Totally off topic, where was I? So they're about to go into this promised land. They come back with this fruit that's just humongous. It's incredible. There's only one problem. It's actually quite a big problem. It's big people, giants. The land is full of them. There's no ways we can beat them. And the guy said, oh, yes, we can't. We're too small. Giants are too big. We're not going to go there. God says, okay, don't go there. Just walk around in the desert until you all die, and we'll try a bit later. So they do that for 40 years. They're walking around in the desert. That's exactly what God said to them, just between you and me. Walk around 40 years until everyone over the age of 20 had died, and then God said, okay, can we try again? The only people that survived were Caleb and Joshua, because they were the only two who said, we're willing to go. Eventually, God says, okay, well, everyone else to try again. Joshua says, yes, we're going now. Now I'm the leader, none of this other nonsense. They're about to go into the promised land, and Joshua, the son of Nun, might have been an orphan, sent out two men from Acacia Grove. It's taking some of you a while. You'll get there. That's Steph ook bygekom. Okay. So Joshua, the orphan, sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. I've been there. I remember what it's like. We're going to infiltrate that city. The only problem, I was there 40 years ago. Things have probably changed. Go have a look what that city looks like now. So they went and they came to the house of a harlot. First time we meet her in Scripture. First word we use to describe her. Everyone knows she's a prostitute named Rahab. And they lodged there. I think they stayed there. I doubt very much that they used her services. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they've come to search out all the country. Then the woman, that's Rahab, took the two men and hid them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Here's a theological conundrum for some of them. She's lying unabashedly for the glory of God. Because she had, in fact, brought them up to the roof, hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. So the men who were looking for the two Jewish guys pursued them by the road all the way to the Jordan, to the fords. They were looking for them all over the place. And as sort of the special forces group that's gone to find these guys had gone out, they shut the gate. The whole city goes into lockdown. They know there's a war coming. They're on code red, everyone ready. But before the two Jews who were actually back in Rahab's hostel, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and she said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and all inhabitants of the Lord are faint-hearted because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, that's 40 years ago, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above and on the earth beneath. Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. Spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be that when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. She said to them, go to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned, and afterward you may go your way. So the men said, we will be blameless of this oath of ours, which ye have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. If you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you have made us swear. She said, according to your words, so be it. She sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. I love this story for so many reasons. One of them is simply because here is a woman, hopefully not going about her business, but doing, cleaning the house, washing the dishes, mopping the floor, whatever it is that she was doing in the day. She hears a knock on the door, and then these two Jewish guys. My guess is that she probably wasn't the most Godward leading person. My guess is that she hadn't been fasting for weeks on end. She hasn't been there praying every morning and every day. She hasn't been studying scripture. She's heard of this incredible God out there, and she knows that he is God. But the chances are really good that she's not doing too much to engage with him. And here, out of the blue, God sends two people to come and knock on her door. Don't know about you, but I can relate to that a little bit. That there was a time in my life when I wasn't close to God, looking for God, interested in God. But still somehow in his grace, God comes and he does exactly what he does, and he gets involved in our lives. He comes and he introduces himself. He says, come on, I want to rescue you. There's a massive destruction on the way, but you don't need to be part of that destruction. This evening I'm wanting us to think a little bit about our role as redemptive agents. Something that is so precious to me about Rahab, one of the reasons I believe she's a hero of the faith, is firstly, she recognizes that this God is pretty big and he's going to crush me. But then she doesn't say to the guys, when we slip out of the window and you run back to where your army is, she doesn't say, take me with and keep me safe. She doesn't say, I'm going to come with you and I'm going to make sure I'm okay. Her first response is, guys, when you come, I want to ask one thing of you. I've got a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, kids, family. When you come, you save all of us. She understood immediately that the knock on the door wasn't for herself, it was for her whole community. That the knock on the door, God wanting to get involved in her life, I so love that God comes and he just gets involved in our lives. Yes, we need to welcome him in. Yes, she could have gone and told everyone about it. She could have blown the whole thing up. Would have turned out very bad for her. But she understood that here is a door opening for rescue to happen. But it's not for my rescue. It's for our rescue. It includes me. But it's not just about me not being taken out when the Jews come and take over Jericho. It's about my whole family being saved, my whole family being restored. Joshua 6, we see the fulfillment of this promise. Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, they're just about wars happening now, they're just about to go into Jerusalem. Ah, Jericho, told you, I didn't sleep. Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to. I can imagine the two guys wanting to turn today to Joshua. Joshua, she's got a name. It's Rahab, but he just calls her the harlot. And the young woman, sorry, the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives, left them outside the camp of Israel. I believe that some of us here this evening, in various circumstances and situations, our family, our business, our class, our community, wherever we are, we look around and we're putting up our hand and we're saying, God, but I'm the only one. There doesn't seem to be anyone else. And God says, exactly. Rahab was the only one. He didn't come to her whole family. He came to one and he said, she understood that this is an opportunity for all of us. My whole family can be part of this miracle that's happening. We're all meant to die, but we're not going to because for some crazy reason, God has decided that I must be okay. And if I'm going to be okay, that means we're all going to be okay. We see a similar story. Another woman in John chapter 4. Another broken woman. A woman who's standing at the... We don't even get her name. She's just a woman at the well. Rahab will at least get her name. This woman, she's just a woman. And one day, Jesus is on his way, and Scripture says he needed to go through Samaria. The interesting thing is, if you take a map, he didn't need to. So it wasn't that he needed to go through Samaria geographically. He had an appointment in Samaria. And he gets to a well outside of the city of Samaria, and there's a woman. Now, it's important that we just contextualize this a little bit. The well is outside of the city. There were wells in the city. Here's a woman by herself. Guys, you already know that something's wrong there, okay? Women normally work in herds. They even go to the bathroom in herds, you know? So here's a woman by herself going out to fetch. She was a social outcast. Everyone else would have clustered together around the wells in the town, close to the city. She's outside the town by herself coming to fetch water. Right there, Jesus steps into her life. She's probably not been praying too much. She's probably not been crying out to Christ. She's probably not been looking for Jesus, reading of Scripture, finding out where she can worship. Jesus steps into her life. She says, how's your husband doing? She gets all sheepish. I don't have a husband. She says, I know you don't have a husband. You've had four, and the one you're with now is not your husband. And I can imagine she's like, oops. I can see you're a prophet. And she gets all religious with him. But in that moment, she realizes that this is the Christ. She's sitting in front of a pretty anointed man of God. She calls him the Christ later on. She realizes who she's speaking to. She's got a strong suspicion at least. What does our modern theological literature say around moments like that when you are face to face sitting down with Jesus? Can you imagine that moment? You at the well with Jesus. What would you do? I think some of us would say, well, it means I must maximize the moment. I must have the best quiet time ever because Jesus is right here in my quiet time. I can see him. I can talk to him physically. I can touch him. I can give him a glass of water. He's offering me a glass of water. This is a pretty decent quiet time. I must hang here. As long as Jesus is hanging around, I must hang around. It's interesting that's not what she does at all. Let's look at the story. Before we do that, so Jesus is having this conversation with the lady. They've just gotten religious, and at this point, his disciples come because they got hungry and they needed food. And Jesus said, "I'll wait till you guys go to Kentucky, get us some Kentucky, come back." They go to Kentucky, they come back with food, and I'm just reminding you that we can't have Kentucky tomorrow. Or pizza, or T-bone with nice sauce. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Number one, he's a Jewish man talking to a woman. Or number two, that I should have mentioned earlier, not only is she a woman, she comes from the city of Samaria, so she's a Samaritan woman. Do you guys remember the story that Jesus told of the Samaritan? The Good Samaritan. It was a story, there wasn't really a Good Samaritan. It was an illustration Jesus used, that one. He says, there's the priest and there's the Pharisee, and those are the righteous, those are the holy, those are the real Jews. And then he goes and he fetches the lowest of the low, the people that are the social outcasts. He says, what if a Samaritan comes? You see, for the Jewish people, a Samaritan, you just don't go there. The people of Samaria, they were a lower class. Racism was incredibly strong in that day. You don't go to Samaria. Samarians are, Samaritans, they're bad news. Here he's speaking to a woman, not only a woman, a Samaritan woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Because he just didn't ask Jesus those questions. Then the woman left her water pot, went away into the city and said to the men, because apparently she knew a bunch of them, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. You see her reaction? You and I, probably, the books that we find in our Christian bookshops would have said, stay there, enjoy the time with Jesus is pitched up, make sure you enjoy it. If you can, ask the disciples to leave again because you are having a pretty cool conversation with Jesus right now. Could you guys just go get some walking? You forgot to supersize the Coke or whatever. Go back, come back later. We've got a moment happening here. That's not what she does. The reason she went out was because she wanted to get water. She forgets about that. She drops the water. And the two conversations going on here, Jesus is on one page, and Jesus and the lady on a wavelength, and the disciples on a totally different doofus wavelength, which most of us would probably have been on as well. Because they come to him, and she leaves a water pot, goes to the city, says to the guys, come. And on the way to him, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. So the disciples are looking around and saying, well, we went to Kentucky that way. Maybe someone brought him McDonald's, but there's no paper lying around. There isn't a brown bag. What's going on? Has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? And what many scholars believe is at this time, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples at the well, there are a bunch of Samaritan men with this woman right in the front, leading them, coming to Jesus. They would have been dressed in white. And as these men are walking up to where Jesus and the disciples are, Jesus turns around to his disciples and he says to him, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the whole harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. And as he says that, these people arrive, start coming closer. He says, they're already white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages, gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. See, God understands something about our need for joy and our desire for joy. And he also understands that there are certain things that bring joy that transcends anything we can experience on this earth. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Powerful statement. Years, maybe months later, but a long time later, Peter wakes up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The whole city of Samaria said it before Peter woke up to it. But why? I love here again this woman's heart. What happens? She's having an encounter with Jesus. What is her first reaction? I need to go fetch a whole bunch of other people to have this encounter too. This woman and Rahab, there's so many beautiful parallels here. Rahab has this encounter that a whole family is going to be saved, a whole family is going to be okay, because I'm going to make sure our whole family is going to be okay. She has a look at the town, the city that she's from. She realizes this city needs Jesus because she knows the men. She knows they need Jesus. And she goes back to them and she says, guys, you need to come and meet someone. For some reason, they choose. Remember, she's a social outcast. For some reason, they choose to listen to her. What is it that they listen to? Scripture says her testimony. I wonder, teleport back to where Rahab is. Rahab's in her room. These guys have just left. They abseiling down the scarlet line, whatever. They get to the bottom. They're running to the hills. She says, guys, make it. Taking, okay, cool. No one's seen them. They're okay. She realizes there's a big war coming. I've got a house. The first thing I need to do, I need to fill this house. So she goes to her brother or dad, whatever. She says, I've got something really weird to tell you, but you need to come to my house. Dad's like, no, my big screen's bigger than your big screen and the rugby's about to kick off. So I'm staying put right where I am. She says, but daddy, you need to come. He says, why? What's her response? I believe she simply says, well, this is what happened. I was at home, busy washing dishes. I heard a knock on the door. I went and opened. I thought there were some clients. Initially, I was disappointed when I realized it wasn't. But then I heard the story they had. And something in my heart resonated. And I realized that these were people from that God. And they're on their way to destroy us. And you need to step out of your house right now because they're coming. They might be here tonight. They might be here tomorrow night. They might be here next month. I don't know when it is, but I do know that when they come, you better be in my house. Okay, I'm coming. Rugby can wait. We can take our drifter, you know? What made them go to her house? What made them leave where they were and make sure they were in her house? Because they knew, woe is me if I'm not in this house. Her story. What made the people believe in Samaria? What made them believe in Jesus? Well, Scripture says, many believed because of the words that she testified. Then they invited Jesus in, and then many more believed. There's something I believe that God wants us just to remind ourselves about. That first of all, God is into saving Rahabs and women at the well. That perhaps some of us are here this evening and you can associate, your life is just a mess. It's not like you've been drawing to God. A friend just handcuffed you to his car and pulled you here and said, you're going to sit here, whatever it may be. God's ways of doing that, just getting involved in our lives, totally uninvited, and afterwards we're just so thankful for him for doing it. Because that's what love does. Draws near to us and it gives us gifts. And then he does something in our hearts, in our lives. And sadly, so much of the modern world and sadly so much of our Christian literature says, well, then it's all about me. Now I must grow in Christ. Now I must spend time with Jesus. And there's an element of truth to that. But do you know what the right answer is? I know a whole bunch of other people that should be here as well. I've just received the most incredible grace of forgiveness in my life. Jesus is here. Why am I alone? And yes, there's times of quiet time. I'm not knocking that at all. I actually want to very strongly encourage you. If you weren't here last Sunday evening, John spoke really beautifully just about a good, healthy, quiet time. Just practical things about spending time with Jesus. Being still with him. And I encourage you to download that message. And the week before that, I spoke about times of intercession, because there's a difference between the two. There's the time when I pray about what's on my heart and I spend time in the intimate way with God, and we need to do that. But there's also the time when I pray about what's on God's heart, what's important to him. The Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth type of prayer. And the week before, I spent a bit of time speaking around that. It's called the Hour Watch. I encourage you, get those two messages, especially those of you who are fasting. Take the time that you would have fed your tummy and feed your spirit instead. Get built up and God's going to show you some things and then pray and implement it. But there's something so beautiful about these two women that they both clicked, that my redemption wasn't about me. It was about everybody that I'm connected to. See, God's always looking for an agent to start with. God doesn't want to save you as much as he wants to save your family, your class, your community, your commune, your business. He just happened to pick you to start with you. God wasn't so interested in saving Rahab as much as he was interested in saving Rahab. He was interested in saving Rahab's family. He just needed somebody to start with. God wasn't interested in saving the woman at the well. He was interested in saving her too. But he was interested in saving Samaria. He just needed somebody to start with. See, you and I, God wants to use us as agents of redemption. The vessel, the channel, the Trojan horse to get into those communities. So I want to give us just three practical tips. Maybe before we do that, just remind us again, Matthew 18:11. Why did Jesus come? Sometimes we think to give me a nice big car or a pretty wife or a happy marriage, whatever it may be. He's not against any of those, but he came to save that which was lost. That's why he came. Everything else is a nice bonus, but he came to save souls that are lost. Revelation 12 reminds us that we've all got secret weapons in this thing. The great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, the devil, and Satan. He deceives the whole world, and then he gets cast down. In verse 11, they, being saints, you and I, overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, which is obviously crucial. We can't do anything without the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. There's something so incredibly powerful about our testimony. There's something so incredibly powerful about not saying the 7 points of revelation that God's revealed to you in your quiet time, but just, this is what God's spoken to me. This is what's happening in my life. This is who I am, and this is how I've changed because of Jesus. That's all the woman at the well did. That's all Rahab did with her family. And primarily that's what God wants from us. He wants us to stand up and know that's such a powerful thing. So a couple of years ago, we sort of started a thing and it's faded, and I want to just blow some new steam into it this evening. We had a little culture thing that we started, Testimony Tuesday. I want to encourage us, let's get back on that again. It's not about testifying on Tuesday, it's about developing a lifestyle of testifying. And just reminding ourselves on Tuesday to get into the habit, to start growing in it. So what does that practically mean? It means you wake up on Tuesday morning, you have your quiet time, you say, God, give me someone that I can just speak about your goodness to somehow. Something that you've done, something good, I just want to share it with somebody somehow today. Not with your small group leader, not with your spouse, not with somebody who's already walking in a relationship with Jesus. Do that too. But somebody, Jesus, who doesn't know of your goodness. Somebody who doesn't themselves have firsthand experience of how great and how loving and how awesome you are. So God, I'm going to step out on Tuesday. I'm going to deliberately make a decision. I'm going to find someone to testify to. I'm going to find someone to tell my story to. Not necessarily my whole 2-hour life story. Maybe just my 2-minute last week story. Just something that God has been doing in my life. It's such a powerful tool, and we need to just develop a lifestyle of constantly sharing. I often pray, and when I fly, kind of, if I have to sit next to somebody and I can't sleep, then let me sit next to an unbeliever who I can share with. Came back from Cape Town on Wednesday evening late and sat next to a lady, started speaking, and she spoke as if she's a believer. Told her we're from a church, came back from a church meeting, whatever. Spoke about some of the mission stuff we're doing. And then so I asked her, do you go to church? She says, no, she hasn't been to church in about 10 years. Married an atheist. Whole bunch of questions in her head. And she started asking questions for 2 hours. She was just asking questions. I wasn't preaching at her. I wasn't telling her. She was asking me questions, and I was just giving her answers from how I understand Scripture. Such a beautiful moment. And then one of those crazy ways in which God works, I stayed with Marco and Danae. Some of you will remember them. And they'd borrowed one of my books about a year ago. And as I got there and on the guest bed, there was my book for me to bring back home. Really beautiful story on just a It's a fiction book about just that spiritual realm and the way it interacts with the natural realm. Frank Peretti writes beautiful books like that. And if you haven't read them, it's really cool books. And so they give me this book back, and I throw it in my suitcase. And on the last question the lady asked is, do I believe in angels and demons? Because her favorite book is Dan Brown's books, Angels and Demons, really cool. So she wants to know, what do I believe about angels and demons? I say, oh, you read. That's really cool. I happen to have a book about angels and demons. As you walk off the plane, I can take the book out of my suitcase and give it to her. That should be our everyday in which we conduct ourselves. All of us, I'm including myself as well. And I want to just encourage us, let's not make our testimony limited to Tuesday, but for some of us, let's at least start our testimony and use Tuesday as a little bit of an impetus to get us going. Whether you want to paste it on Facebook or paste it on Facebook, is that what I said? I told you there were going to be a couple of those tonight. Whether you want to post it on Facebook, send it in a WhatsApp message to one or two friends, talk about someone on the bus, on the train, whatever it is that you're doing, just say, God, can I share with somebody something of what you've done in my life? Because this rescue isn't for me, God. I'm an agent through which rescue needs to come, Lord. Give me an opportunity just to speak with someone. Death and life, Scripture says, are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life is in the power of your tongue. Not only death and life in your life, but death and life in the lives of the people around you is in the power of your tongue. You can withhold death by not speaking death, but you can also withhold life by not speaking life. Withholding speaking death isn't giving life. We should actively withhold speak death, and we should actively engage with speaking life. Actively make a decision to speak words of life over people. And that largely includes sharing what God is doing, sharing who God is, sharing about his character and his love towards people. And just about that, when we share, have in your heart to say, the only thing I'm interested in having you understand is that God truly loves you. Who's right and who's wrong and all our theological differences, for now, it's all irrelevant. The only thing I want you to get is I want you to get that God loves you. Once you get that, then we can start speaking about what is biblical and what is unbiblical. How should we relate to God? How should we not relate to God? How should we act? How shouldn't we act? But before we get to any of that, if you haven't just had a revelation of the love that God has for you, then all of that is missing the whole point. It's papering over the cracks, and it's not speaking about the void and the scent of everyone's heart. So that's the first thing that I want to encourage us about this evening is, we seek to be redemptive agents in the various communities we find ourselves in. Start using your mouth. Not preaching, telling people what to do. Just telling people what God has already done. Simple as that. Then, Matthew 5 says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. It gives light to all those who are in the house. And here we see verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We need to be doing good works. Kind things, nice things. Scripture says, as we have the opportunity to do, let us do good to all. Especially to the household of faith, but to everyone. Some of you are saying, well, how does this work? Because Scripture also says, when I do something good, don't let my left hand see what my right hand is doing. So what now? Must they see? Mustn't they see? Yes, they must see. But they must see him, not you. That's the difference. We're not doing good work so people can come, oh, and say, Philip, oh, he's so cute. He does all these nice things. No, people must walk away from there having an understanding that it's out of a relationship from God that we do nice things. It's not because we're so special. So we've got a couple of tools to help you with some of these things. The first one, Testimony Tuesday. What's going to help you with that is the Holy Spirit. He's going to remind you Tuesday morning, you're going to wake up, and every time you hear the word Tuesday, you're going to hear the word testimony, and you're not going to be able to divorce them ever again. Then on the way out this evening, the ushers are going to give you little cards. Some of you have seen them. front it says, love the city, and on the back it just says, my small way of showing you he loves you. Then there's space for you to write something. If you want to write something, you can use it just as that. When I gave the lady the book on Wednesday evening, I just dropped a card in the front. Just saying it's not only about giving you the book, but I want you to know that he loves you, and that's why I'm giving you the book. So on the way out, we're going to give you cards, and you can take a whole bunch. Just choose to use them. Don't put them in your wallet, and in 6 months' time, when you're looking for that lost 5 rand coin, oh, I still have these cards that I haven't done anything with. Actively ask God. Say, God, give me opportunity to do good. God, normally I'd give a 10% tip. Today, I'm just going to bless this guy, and I'm going to give him a 20% tip, and I'm going to tell him why I'm doing it, because Jesus loves him. And I'm going to go around, and I'm going to look for opportunities to do good to people. And as I do good to people, Holy Spirit, would you let them know that it's you at work in me? It's not me that's so special. Let's be people who do good. Let's excel at doing good to one another. I think that would be something cool to excel at. And then the last one, and next week we're going to give you a tool to help you with this. We're going to give you a little card that you can write some names on. But 1 Timothy 2 says, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, all different types of prayers, and giving of thanks be made for all men. We zoom in often on for kings and all who are in authority. It includes that, but for all men. And then verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We need to be praying for people to get saved. That should be part of our lifestyle every day, praying for salvation of souls. So next week we're going to give you a little card that you can write people's names on to help you remember who you're praying for, because some of you, like me, we forget that we're meant to be praying for people. You can put it on the front of your Bible, on the inside of your wallet, whatever, it's somewhere where you see it regularly, and every time you see it, it stirs your mind to pray for one of them, to remember to bring one of them before you. The main focus of our fasting and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday this week, from tomorrow morning when you wake up until Wednesday evening when we get together, only water, ideally for those of us. If you have medical complications or you, like my wife, about to get delivered very profoundly from something else, then obviously we've got Grace. She's going in for an operation. They're going to remove a growth in her belly area. And then we get to take the growth home with us and see it grow even further. Obviously, in extreme cases like that, we're not expecting people to fast. But as much as we are able to, I want to encourage you to fast on with us. And the primary thing that I want us to fast for is for the salvation of souls. That God would turn hearts of people who are far from him to him. That God would connect Rahabs and women at the well, with the heart of Jesus to save and to heal and to restore. So next week, as I said, we're going to give you cards to remind you about that. This week, you're going to get cards to encourage you to do good and to just drop the card. No, it's not a strings-attached card that we thought long and hard about exactly which words we want to use. And the words we got are the best we could get. It's something that's no strings attached. We want to give you something, but at the same time, we want to give you a message as well as the act. And it's not a condemning message. It's not a you need to fix your life message. It's just that he really loves you message. And what I'd like us to do now as we close the service is I'd like us to turn in groups of 4 or 5 together and for each one of us to pray for, let's say, at least 2 people that we know that should be here because we should have brought them. 2 people that should be here because, and here doesn't necessarily mean the specific venue, but here in their walk with Christ, because God wants to use us as redemptive agents in their life. People who are far from God but should be close to God. People who are in the house next door, and if the army comes tomorrow, they're in trouble, so I need to get them into my house. And then practically start inviting, just get them, those places where you know you meet with God, bring them, because the chances are pretty good. If he's going to meet with you there, he's going to meet with them there. God just has a way of doing that. Whether it's a small group, or whether it's an encounter, whether it's a worship evening, whether it's a church service, whatever it is, somewhere where they can have an encounter with Jesus. Face-to-face moment, and some of them are going to believe like the Samaritans because you believe and because of your testimony. Some of them are going to believe when they have that face-to-face encounter with them like the rest of the city of Samaria. Let's create opportunities for them to do that. So what I'd like us to do is to turn in those groups now, and each one of you pray for at least two people by name. The rest of the group agree with them, pray with them for those individuals. As we go into the fast, let's pray for souls to be saved. Pray that God would help us, equip us, strengthen us to reach the lost, because that's what's on his heart. More than big buildings and nice services and moments at the well where we go to the well again and again and again. He loves those moments. But he loves it more when people who haven't been there before come and meet him at the well. And that should be our hearts. So pray for the souls to be saved in the fast. That's kind of the first point, and we'll give you the rest later. And then pray that God would give us that heart, that that would be what's most important to us as well. Because it's clearly what's most important to him. So let's turn to one another, pray for one another. After you've done that,
you move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.